We have a few scripture readings for this evening. First, two Old Testament readings from the book of Leviticus. First in Leviticus 13, and then in Leviticus 14. Leviticus 13, 1 through 8. This is the word of our God. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the disease area has faded, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look. And if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease." And then in Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 9. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood, and the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean." Our New Testament reading is in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. This will be the text for this evening's sermon as well. Luke 17:11-19. "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we thank you that it illuminates our path and that you reveal yourself to us in it, and you reveal who we really are in it as well. And Lord, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds and open our hearts to this passage this evening, and that it would bear fruit in our lives, and that you would draw us closer to Jesus by it. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, have you ever experienced something so powerful and moving that it changed your whole perspective on things? I have a few times. I can still remember the first time that happened to me. I was still a young boy, and my parents took me to go see the Grand Canyon. I'll never forget that first glimpse I got of the canyon. It was incredible. It was the first time in my life I can remember really being in awe and encountering the power of God. Well, our passage this evening from the Gospel of Luke tells us the story of 10 men who encountered God's power and love in a very real way. Jesus miraculously healed all 10 of them, but only one truly grasped just how life-changing this encounter with Jesus really was. Now, as we take a look at this story from the Gospel of Luke together this evening, here's the main point I want you to take from it. The healing power of Jesus Christ is great enough to fully cleanse and restore the most unclean and defiled of people. The healing power of Jesus Christ is great enough to fully cleanse and restore the most unclean and defiled of people. And I've divided the story into three parts, and these three parts will make up the outline of the sermon. First, we have the encounter of the 10 in verses 11 through 14. Second, we have the return of the 1 in verses 15 and 16. And lastly, we have the response of the great high priest in verses 17 through 19. And so first, the encounter of the 10, verses 11 through 14. Now, Luke starts off here by telling us that this event occurred while Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, Luke had written that Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so here, in 17:11, he's reminding us that that's still ultimately where Jesus is headed. He's continuing on his journey toward Jerusalem in order to fulfill his mission to suffer and to die and to rise from the dead. But at this point, we see that he's traveling between the regions of Samaria and Galilee. And that's actually pretty significant because, you see, in Palestine, Galilee is to the far north, and then Samaria is to the south of Galilee. And then Jerusalem is in Judea to the south of Samaria. And so normally, if you were taking a direct route to Jerusalem from Galilee, you would just travel directly south and cross over the border into Samaria and then go from there south into Judea and go to Jerusalem. But here, Jesus, on his way south to Jerusalem, is going between the borders, going along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. He's following along the borders. So he's not following that direct route. And so what we see here is that he makes a purposeful decision to go out of his way. And he enters this unnamed village with his disciples. And he's met there by these 10 lepers. Now, on the surface, it's a seemingly chance meeting. But we know that nothing Jesus did was by chance, don't we? There was purpose in every route he took and in every encounter he had with people. He knew he was going to meet this group of lepers when he chose to enter this town. And in fact, it's because he wanted to see them that he went there at all. But let me just dwell on that a bit. What we see here is the King of Kings going out of his way to meet a group of anonymous lepers on the outskirts of a little-known town between Galilee and Samaria. Sure, he could have just figured out precisely how long it would take him if he took the direct route to Jerusalem from Nazareth, kind of like we all would have done if we were him. But you see, our Lord didn't do that. He never did that. He came to seek and to save the lost, the poor, the broken, the diseased. And friends, he's still seeking them and saving them. And he's doing it through his church. And he invites us, broken vessels though we are, to join him in this mission. And whether they respond rightly or not isn't the issue. You see, our mission as the church is the same regardless of how people respond to it. In fact, what we see in this story is that only one of the 10 responds rightly to the mercy and healing of Jesus himself. But Jesus still healed them all anyway. And so let us, as his people, go out of our way for the sake of others, especially the least and the outcast, as we see our Lord doing here. We should be looking for ways to reach the broken of this world with the mercy of Christ, just as Christ himself did. But turning back to our text, we see that these 10 men are in a shameful condition. They're lepers. And their condition as lepers is shameful, not only because they're diseased, but also because in Judaism, the disease of leprosy required that they be cut off from society and forbidden from temple worship. And so we see them at the outskirts of this unknown town, keeping their distance from other people, because the ceremonial law in Leviticus declared them unclean. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 says this: "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now, could you imagine the shame involved in being a leper in this context? You had to wear torn clothes, let the hair of your head hang loose, whatever that means. You cry out, declaring your uncleanness, live alone and far away from other people, all that on top of the fact that you had this horrible disease. And it's because of all this that these 10 lepers are standing far off from Jesus and crying out from a distance for him to have mercy on them. They do see some hope that he might heal them, and they do recognize something of his spiritual authority. They call him Master. But because of the law and because of their shame, they don't presume to even approach him. And then Jesus, after he notices the lepers and hears their request, tells them to go show themselves to the priests. Now, when he says this, it's in reference to the leprosy laws in Leviticus. But it's important to notice that there's actually some ambiguity to what he tells them to do here. You see, in every other account of Jesus' healing of a leper, like earlier in Luke chapter 5, Jesus heals him immediately and then tells him to go to the priest and to offer the gift commanded by Moses for the cleansing. But here in Luke 17, the lepers aren't healed immediately. And Jesus tells them to go show themselves to the priest before he heals them. And unlike every other one of the accounts of Jesus' healing of a leper in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't mention anything to these 10 men about taking an offering that was commanded by Moses. And so, what's going on here? Why is this time so different? Well, I'd suggest that Jesus is actually giving them a purposely ambiguous commandment in order to test their faith in him. You see, as we read earlier, those two passages from the book of Leviticus, there are actually two sets of laws for lepers in Leviticus. Leviticus 13 has laws for the initial examination of lepers by the priests. And then in chapter 14, you have laws for the ritual cleansing of lepers who had already been healed. And in Jesus' other healings of lepers, he always makes reference clearly to Leviticus 14, because he tells the leper to go to the priest with the offering commanded by Moses after he heals him. But here in Luke 17, he gives the command to go to the priest before the healing, and he doesn't say anything about taking an offering. And so when Jesus tells these guys to show themselves to the priest, it's actually unclear to us which set of laws he has in mind, Leviticus 13 or Leviticus 14. The question's left open as to whether he's telling them to undergo ritual cleansing on account of the healing he was going to perform, or whether they were to simply be examined by the priests. Now, of course, Jesus intended all along to heal them. I'm not questioning that at all. But what we see here is that he tests their willingness to obey his directions regardless of whatever they may have thought expedient. Well, at any rate, the 10 lepers don't get hung up on the details. Their case is much too dire to start asking questions for clarification. They don't say, Jesus, couldn't you just heal us first and then tell us exactly what you want us to do? You know, kind of like you did for that guy back in chapter 5. No, they just obey him and they go on their way. And they're healed as they're going away from Jesus during their act of obedience. But even though all 10 of them were healed, we find out in verses 15 and 16 that only one of them returned to Jesus. They all had some conception of Jesus' authority, and so they all followed his command to go to the priests, just as earlier they had all called him master. But only one saw that he was healed and turned back to Jesus. Only one. And notice also there's a shift from cleansed in verse 14 to healed in verse 15. And these two words together emphasize the holistic nature of the healing. You see, the fact that his leprosy was cleansed brings into focus the context of ritual purity and temple worship, while the fact that his leprosy was healed emphasizes his physical restoration. And so Christ healed this leper both physically and spiritually. He both healed him of his disease, and he also brought him to a restored relationship with God. In other words, Jesus perfectly performed the task of a priest himself while they were on their way to the priests. And we see the revolutionary impact this had on this man in the way he responded to the healing. While all 10 lepers were healed of their disease, this one is distinguished from the other 9 in his response of seeing, turning, and praising. And then in verse 16, in stark contrast to that scene at the opening of our passage where the 10 lepers were standing off at a distance, this man now has the boldness to approach Jesus. And once he does, he falls at his feet. And so, while the other 9 continue to move further away from Jesus, this one who saw that he was healed gets as close to him as he can. You see, he realized that he wasn't prohibited anymore from approaching and embracing other people. And now that he's restored to a place of dignity before God and men, he runs back to the source of his healing and falls at Jesus' feet. He saw the presence of God in Christ, and he was therefore compelled in his praising God not to go and give thanks at the temple, but to worship and give thanks at the feet of this humble Jewish man from Nazareth. He saw that this Jesus was surely more than just some prophet or great spiritual leader. And then Luke throws in this pretty significant detail at the end of verse 16. Almost in passing, he tells us that he was a Samaritan. He wasn't only a leper. He was a Samaritan leper. And so he would have been considered doubly outcast in the eyes of the first century Jew, the lowest of the low. And to put it mildly, Jews didn't like Samaritans very much. They had such disgust for them, in fact, that they generally wouldn't even deal with them. John 4:9 says it plainly. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And there were serious differences regarding temple worship and priesthood that divided Jews and Samaritans. You see, Samaritans had their own priesthood and their own temple located at Mount Gerizim in Samaria and not in Jerusalem. And these differences struck at the very heart of their respective national identities. And so by noting that this man was a Samaritan at this late stage in the story, Luke dramatically illuminates everything we've read up to this point. The division between Jews and Samaritans and all those questions about the priesthood and temple worship that came along with that division were in the process of being torn down by Jesus. And to which temple and to which priests was this Samaritan leper to go when Jesus gave the order? Should he have gone to Mount Gerizim, to his own temple and his own priests? Or should he have gone to Jerusalem and by doing so betray his own heritage? No doubt this question perplexed him when he heard that simple command, "Go show yourself to the priests." But you see, once he realized the power of God manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, he came to the right conclusion. He was to go back to the one who gave the command in the first place, to the one priest who could heal a leprous Samaritan, both physically and spiritually. He saw that Jesus must have been much greater than anything, either in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim or anywhere else for that matter. And once he realized this, he simply could not go anywhere else. And so, friends, Jesus is the true priest in our text. He's not simply a priest or one of the priests, but he's the priest. And then in verses 17 through 19, the great high priest responds to the actions of this Samaritan. Now, does his response confirm the conclusion that he's the true priest and the fulfillment of everything the temple and the priesthood pointed to? Well, you may have already guessed my answer to that question. Yes, it does. Notice here that Jesus doesn't chastise this Samaritan for returning to him. He doesn't say, "Hey, what are you doing? I thought I told you to go show yourself to the priests." No, he doesn't do that because he was all along testing their faith in him. If they were healed, would these 10 lepers only be concerned about obeying the letter of the old ceremonial law? Would they keep clinging to their old wineskins? Would they realize the new thing God was doing in Jesus and turn back to him? Would they continue on to the priests, or would they return to the great high priest, the one to whom the entire Levitical code pointed. Well, the other nine did continue on to the priests who served in Jerusalem. Were they wrong? I mean, they were just doing what Jesus told them to do, right? So, at first glance, we might be tempted to say, hey, wait a minute, Jesus. These guys are just doing what you told them to do. How can you expect any more from them than that? But notice here Jesus' sense of disappointment. He says, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? So even though the 9 were just doing what they were told to do, there was something about their actions that wasn't quite right. They were obedient, yeah, but even so, they didn't really honor God in their obedience. You see, friends, outward obedience alone without faith in Jesus and true love for Him is, in the grand scheme of things, utterly meaningless. The 9 did what Jesus told them to do, yes, but they didn't realize just who Jesus was. If they did, they would have returned to worship Him along with this Samaritan. But they missed that there was something more to be seen, something more to be done, and something to be given and received that went beyond the mere letter of the law. And ironically, it was the Samaritan, the outcast among the outcast, who saw just what this was. You see, now that God's kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ, the movement of faith and gratitude toward Him is what's required for God to be glorified. And Jesus seems shocked that it's a foreigner of all people who's the only one to realize this. Interesting thing about this word in verse 18 that's translated foreigner. The word is allogenes. It could be translated other-born. And this is actually the only place it's used in the New Testament. But it would have been familiar to anyone who visited the temple in Jerusalem. Because you see, it was inscribed on the temple wall at the point where everyone except pure Jews was prohibited from entering. And so Jesus' use of this particular word here highlights the fact that this Samaritan was actually someone who would have been considered an outcast to the people of God with or without leprosy. He was forbidden the privilege of full temple worship, both because of his disease and because of his race. But thanks to this seemingly chance meeting with the Savior who came to unite Jews, Samaritans, and people from the whole world into one body by His work of redemption, this twice outcast Samaritan leper is now graciously brought into the very presence of Almighty God at the feet of Jesus. And as Jesus fixes His gaze upon this Samaritan man, He gives him another command. Rise and go your way. Not rise and show yourself to the priests, but simply rise and go your way. Well, where was he to go? We're not told. Perhaps he did eventually make his way to the priests. But notice, there's no indication that Jesus expected him to do so. And finally, Jesus speaks to him those wonderful words of hope. Your faith has made you well. And so we've now moved in the description of what's been done for this man from cleansed in verse 14 to healed in verse 15. To now here, made well, or in some other translations, perhaps more accurately, saved in verse 19. And this movement from cleansed to healed to saved progressively reveals the restoration of the entire person. You see, it wasn't just the skin disease that was healed or the fact that his place in society had been restored. Those things were true. But Jesus also completely restored him to a right relationship with God. And this is vividly portrayed for us as we see this Samaritan man lying at the feet of the Lord of all the earth, praising God and hearing those wonderful words of grace. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You see, he found at the feet of Jesus the place where God is to be worshipped by everyone, including even first century Samaritan lepers. And yes, also 21st century materialistic Americans. And because of this, he was cleansed, healed, and reconciled to God. And he no longer needed to search for answers to those perplexing questions about who had the right priesthood or where the proper place to worship God may have been. He found the answer to all these things in the person of a humble Jew from Nazareth. Now, what about you? I assure you, dear friends, we're all of us Samaritan lepers here today. We're all alienated from God apart from Christ. We are all by nature doubly outcast because of both the guilt and the corruption of our sins. Have you cried out to Jesus for mercy and healing? I do fear that even as Christians, we can easily tend to forget that this is our daily calling. We're to daily die to ourselves and cry out to Him to heal us. Do you continually bring your shame, your guilt, your uncleanness to Jesus? Or do you keep your distance from Him? Is there anything in your life that may be keeping you from Him? Is there any lingering leprosy that may be causing you to remain with the crowds, far off from Him? Is it possible that you've forgotten that He is your life? Have you lost the sense of awe you may have once had over His power and His grace? If so, then turn back to Him. Turn from whatever else you may be running toward and run back to Him. Your salvation isn't just a once and done deal. It began at a point, but it continues throughout your life. You see, our entire lives, brothers and sisters, are to be lived at the feet of Jesus as living sacrifices slain on the altar of His grace. And it's only as we stay close to Him that we'll be able to follow His example and love as He loved. Only as we remember that we're by nature rebellious outcasts who have nothing apart from Jesus, will we be able to live our lives freely out of love for God and our neighbor, as Christ calls us to. May God grant us all the grace to never forget our need for Him. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we, in our hearts, Lord, we come before You and fall at Your feet. We give You thanks and praise for the wonderful redemption that we have in You. Thank You, Lord, for doing what we could never do in our own efforts, bringing us to God the Father through Your death, Your resurrection, Your ascension, and Your continued intercession on our behalf. Lord, I pray that as we, Your body, live our lives throughout this week, that You would grant us the grace to draw near to You, to come to You in prayer, to live our lives for you, out of devotion to you, as your disciples in this world. Lord, thank you that though we are doubly outcast because of our guilt and impurity, you have made a way for us through the breaking of your body for us. May that reality infuse us with strength to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen.